This morning we studied a lesson from John chapter 12 entitled Generosity, Greed, and Grace. And in that text of John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we studied the situation where Mary anointed Jesus with very expensive ointment and then wiped his feet with her hair, exhibiting a tremendously extravagant expression of love. Now, I didn't make the point this morning, though in hindsight, maybe I should have. That is the fact that serving God and loving Jesus is not simply about spending money. And the measure of our service to the Lord is not really in the amount of money that it costs us to do it. I've seen situations, and you have too, where people might even try to outdo one another in some benevolent effort. And they do it not because they're concerned with trying to do the most that they can possibly do for someone or something or some cause, but a lot of times they're trying to do all they can to bring credit and honor to themselves. That's not worth anything in serving the Lord. And so even though what Mary did and what we said about what Mary did was that it was very extravagant, very expensive, and it was an illustration of her tremendous love for the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean she couldn't have done something that didn't cost so much money and been just as successful. Because serving Jesus isn't about what the price tag is. Tonight, I want us to go a little bit further. What Mary did for Jesus, that we read about this morning, was something that was tremendously symbolic. And I don't know if you picked up on that from our study. Jesus mentioned it. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 14, of Mary anointing Jesus, when Jesus rebuked the disciples for criticizing what Mary had done, Jesus said, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Now, I'm not even sure that Mary knew that's what she was doing, but that was what Jesus considered it to be. And as it turned out, that's exactly what it was. Because if you study very carefully and compare the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus, the removal of his body from the cross, it took place right at the end of the day before the Sabbath day began. There was not proper time for the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee to properly anoint his body for the burial. Even though Joseph of Arimathea, along with the help of Nicodemus, saw too the binding of the body of Jesus and placing certain spices within the binding, as was the custom. It was the intention of I believe it's Luke who refers to them as the women who followed Jesus from Galilee, to anoint his body. Prepare his body for the burial. Because of the Sabbath day coming on, and that being a day in which they could not make any preparation and they certainly could not have any contact with a dead body, the Bible says that they prepared the spices. And on the first day of the week, they carried the spices that they had prepared with them to the tomb. It was obviously their intent to anoint the body of Jesus then. But they were too late because Jesus had already risen from the grave. And hence we come back to Mark chapter 14, where Mark records that Jesus says, "Leave her alone because she has anointed my body for the burial beforehand." Interesting. Tonight, I'm sorry, that looks like a t-shirt, doesn't it? I wasn't trying to be irreverent or too casual with that point or that title. I just simply wanted to put together something that would deliver a very simple message. The same message that was in every single one of those songs that we just sang. Did you notice those songs? Does anybody remember what the first song was? Anybody? Not you, Brad. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how often we sing that song and don't pay attention to what we're saying. And then the second song, remember that one? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. What was the next song? We just sang it a couple of minutes ago. I love my Savior too. Have I made my point? These songs, as you've heard me say over and over and over, these songs are messages. Messages that we are sending to the Lord, and messages of encouragement and teaching and admonishment that we're sending to one another. Granted, we sing them over and over a lot. That's a little bit different from the way we do other things. If I got up in the pulpit and preached the same four sermons every Sunday morning of the month, my career here would probably soon come to an end. But because of several things, we don't have probably the ability to learn new songs every time we come together. We don't come together in our normal Sunday worship assembly for the purpose of learning how to sing a new song. We come together to sing the songs that we already know that are, by the way, based in Scripture. Hence we say they are scriptural and have a very scriptural message. We sing them to encourage one another. But folks, let's pay attention to those words. Let's pay attention to what we're saying. There's more to come. We're going to sing even a couple more songs that have to do with loving Jesus. More love to thee, O Christ, is going to be the invitation song. And then the closing song is going to be A Common Love. I love Jesus. I think you would say the same thing. In fact, it would be very difficult with the kind of people that you and I normally associate with to find anybody who would not say, "I love Jesus." But do we really love Him? You know, I want us to just take a very simple look at three elements that are involved in loving Jesus. But before we get that far, I think we ought to take just a minute or two and mention, at least in passing, a couple of things that sometimes get in the way of our loving Jesus. And when you get down to it, we could make a whole long list of things that hinder, that get in the way of loving Jesus like we should. sometimes I believe there is a major gap between the claim and the carrying out of our love for Jesus. In other words, we're quick to say, I love Jesus, but we're not always so quick to carry that out and to demonstrate that. Now, let me illustrate it like this in a way that you certainly will be able to understand. If I were to say to you, I really love my wife. Now, there are times that I don't enjoy being around her, but I love my wife. I may not talk to her very much. In fact, I may go for lengthy periods of time without ever saying anything to her, but I love my wife. I'm rarely really interested in anything that she wants to tell me, but I love my wife. In fact, about the only time that I really want to get close to her and talk to her is when I need something from her, or maybe at times when I feel guilty. But I really love her. Now, if I went through all of that with you and maybe even said, you know, even when I'm around other people, I talk about how much I love her, but I don't really act like I love her all the time, but I love my wife. Now, would anybody say that old boy really loves his wife, doesn't he? No. If I don't act like I love my wife, it's going to be hard for anybody to really believe that I love my wife. Why can't we get the message there when it comes to Jesus? Why do we think that we can say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we don't really ever want to spend that much time around him? We're not really all that interested in listening to what he has to say. We don't ever want to approach him unless we need something. But oh, how I love Jesus. You see what I mean when I say sometimes there's a pretty big gap between the claim and the carrying out, the claim and the execution. Sometimes there is also that same kind of a gap between intent and reality. Intent means that I know all about how important it is to love the Lord. And I intend to do everything that I can to that end of loving Jesus and living like I love him. But sometimes the reality is there are a lot of things that kind of get in the way of that, and I never get around to carrying that out. I've got the best of intentions. It's just that I don't really follow through very well with the reality. Because you see, there are a lot of realities in my life that I'm already dealing with. I mean, the reality is I got to get up and go to work in the morning. The reality is I'm having some trouble, you know, with some things, and maybe I'm having financial trouble, or maybe I'm having problems with somebody on the job, or maybe the reality is that things aren't working out for me in some venture that I've gotten involved in, and the reality is maybe I owe the government a lot of money, or the reality, you know, reality. And our intent gets all messed up by some of the realities that we're looking at. And we fail to see the reality of what our responsibility is to Jesus. Let's begin with a passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, when you get right down to it, there are a lot of realities that are there in what Peter says. There is the reality of hardship and difficulty that comes to us in this life. He refers to them as trials. There should be the reality of the genuineness of our faith that gets stronger, Peter says, as it's tested with the fire, like gold, like precious gold. There should be the reality of our love for the Lord, even though we've never seen him. There should be the reality of our faith in the Lord, though we've not seen him. And of course, we want to count on the reality of the salvation of our souls. Putting all of those things together, it helps us, hopefully, to understand even more how important it is to really love Jesus. As simple as that statement is, and as trite as it may have become because it's on bumper stickers and t-shirts and things, to be able to say, I really do love Jesus, is a pretty big deal. Three things that'll help us accomplish that even better. Number one, priority. You know, when it comes down to doing things that are very important, there is always a system of priorities that should be honored in order to accomplish that thing well. When we're talking about priorities in regard to loving Jesus, I remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. When he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a comparative situation, and basically the bottom line is Jesus said, you've got to love me more than everybody else. Jesus demands to have first place. We know that. We hear that all of the time. We talk about it. We preach about it. We teach about it. But it's still hard to put into practice in every sense of our life. The lack of the Lord's priority is the culprit. When we're really struggling with doing the things that we need to do, and emphasizing the things that need to be emphasized, and trying to stay away from the things that get us in trouble, Jesus said, I have got to be first. Priority. In the second place, there is the matter of obedience. Obedience. It's just that simple. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus puts it in just those simple terms. It's no wonder that John is referred to as the disciple of love. the word love, or some form of the word love, love, loves, loved, at least 49 times that I've been able to count in John's gospel account. I probably missed a few. But just here in the latter part of John chapter 14, we find the word or some form of the word mentioned 10 times. Beginning at verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter, verse 31. 10 times. And it's in John 14, verse 15, that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Remember, two or three weeks ago, one Sunday night, we looked at the idea that some folks have put forth that being a Christian and serving God shouldn't have to be about keeping commandments. And we went through and highlighted every one of the places where Jesus or the inspired writers gave specific attention to the subject of keeping commandments. We don't buy our way into heaven by keeping commandments, but we've got to obey the Lord. We've got to honor His commands. And so here in verse 15, Jesus is very clear about it. If you skip down to verse 23, He gets even more clear. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then just in case you missed it, he turns around and looks at it as a negative. In the next verse, he says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." So here's the way it comes down. If you love me, you will obey me. If you don't obey me, you do not love me. Oh, wait a minute, that's not fair. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Tell that to the Lord. That's what He said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, you do not love me. Obedience. Just that simple. There's one other element to loving the Lord, and this one takes a lot of people by surprise. It's the one another thing. You're there in John chapter 14, just back up a page or so in your Bible to John chapter 13. And notice what the Lord said in verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Pretty clear. Pretty simple. Love one another like I have loved you. Emphasis, next verse. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, the same kind of reasoning could be applied to this as the Lord applied to the point about obedience. If you don't love one another, you can't be my disciples. And so, we all want to say, "I love Jesus." But it's not always that easy to get the priority right, to get the obedience right, to get the one another stuff right. And it's no wonder that C.S. Lewis said on one occasion, "On the whole, Christ's love for us is a much safer subject to talk about than our love for Christ." You see what he says? I love Jesus. But there's a lot to it. Let's work hard on those things. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way tonight, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.